You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Well, if you would please stand for this morning's New Testament reading. This morning's reading comes from the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we love your word. We love you. And so as your children, we come and we sit at your feet, desiring, O Lord, to hear your voice, that we might grow by the words that you provide to us. Lord, you are faithful and you are true. We humble ourselves before you, ask, O Lord, that you would teach us your ways and renew us in our minds by your word, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen. Well, my friends, over the past few years, my lovely wife, Sharon, has spent a good deal of time researching our family's genealogy. Some of the things that she discovered were very interesting. Others were truly surprising. You might say some were actually quite shocking. Although her maiden name was Kolsiski, as it turns out, she's not Polish. Imagine that. And although my grandmother's name was Petrowski, I'm not Polish either. So here we have two Polish people sounding, raising three British children. Figure it out. Friends, while I can honestly say that her study of our family heritage was intriguing, I am much more interested in our identity in Christ. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And even though our ancestors were common, ordinary folks, the Apostle Peter tells us that in Christ, we are part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We have been set apart in Christ to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. According to the Bible, my new identity in Christ is an adopted son of God. And this far surpasses anything that I am in the flesh. On Ancestry, Sharon traced my family roots back to the 1200s. But the Apostle Paul, well, he takes us back even further than that. He said that I was chosen in Christ, predestined for adoption into the family of God before the foundation of the world. My friends, the blessing of our new birth far outweighs any benefits that we could possibly receive through our natural birth. Our inheritance in Christ far surpasses anything that our parents can leave to us. You see, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of a glorious future inheritance. These are the things that Paul has told us in the first three chapters of this letter to the Ephesian believers. And now, after spending three chapters defining our rich heritage in Christ, the Apostle Paul transitions from our identity to our lifestyle. He said this, he said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called." As new creatures in Christ, adopted sons and daughters of God, our change in nature demands then a change in behavior. As God's new people, as His royal priesthood, we are called to be holy. We are compelled to live in purity and to grow in unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. With these things in mind, Paul will tell us that we can no longer live like the pagan people who surround us, since we have put off the old man, which belonged to our former way of life, and put on the new man. We are to walk in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the wording that Paul uses in verse 22 describes someone who has taken off the old garments of sin and put on a fresh new robe of righteousness. Let's think about that for a moment. Do you remember from our study in the book of Genesis how every single significant event that took place in the life of Joseph involved a change of clothing? Remember when he was a teenager and his brothers stripped him of that beautiful long-sleeve coat that his father had given to him? They humiliated Joseph and they cast him headlong into a pit. And from that point forward, Joseph wore the garment of a slave. And then even later, he put on a prisoner's jumpsuit. But on that great day, when Pharaoh elevated him to the highest position in all of Egypt, Joseph set aside his old prison garments and he put on the robe of royalty. Let's read that. In Genesis chapter 41, in verse 41, Pharaoh said this to Joseph. He said, "See, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his own hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Joseph's experience gives us a vivid image of the transformation that God brings into our lives, the lives of His own dear people. The prophet Isaiah described it in these words in chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah said this, he said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God." Now listen, "for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." This took place just yesterday, didn't it? Bridegroom adorned for his bride, and a bride adorned for her bridegroom, standing right in front of me yesterday. Well, this is what God has done for us who are in Christ. And in this beautiful image, Isaiah anticipates the work of God in Christ by which the filth of our sin will be laid on Jesus like a garment, and his perfect righteousness will be placed on all those who believe like a royal robe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I repeat this time and time again over the years because we must commit this to memory. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, who knew no sin, so that in him, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, because the riches of God's abundant grace have been lavished upon us in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. Through the new birth, he has given us a new heart. He has given us a new spirit that we might walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. Being raised with Christ, we are now to walk in newness of life. Now, the focus of our study this morning will be Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24, which Simon Austin tells us. He says, here's a title for it. He says, get your mind right. Get your mind right. It's a phrase that encapsulates what we're going to learn this morning. And as we will see, the text naturally breaks down into two parts. The first part is, don't live like a pagan. Second part, remember what you heard and live differently. Remember what you heard from Christ and let your life be transformed. Now, Paul opens this paragraph on the purity of the church. The whole concept of this is he's dealing with the purity of the church. He opens it with a similar assertion of apostolic authority in which he began chapter 4. If you remember in verse 1, he said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you. So he's coming at this with apostolic authority. In a similar way, in verse 17, he comes back to that and he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. Here's a new assertion. The principles that Paul lays out for the church are inspired by God. Paul is not simply passing on a few good words of advice. He's issuing a divine mandate when he said this, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Although the Ephesians were Gentiles by birth, Paul urged them not to live like the Gentiles. Since they had become new creatures in Christ, since they had received a new heart and a new spirit from God, Paul urges them then to live a new life that is different from the old life in their flesh. Paul's primary concern is not with a list of specific sins, but rather with the distorted, with the corrupt way of thinking that consumes the minds of unregenerate men. He's speaking in this section about how we think. Let's not think the way we used to think. Let's think differently now that we have the mind of Christ. Well, because the natural man in his sin suppresses the truth of God that has been revealed in creation, and because he refuses to honor God as God, his thinking has become futile. And this is what Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 21. When he said this, he said, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, because fallen men actively reject the light of divine revelation, choosing to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator himself, their minds, their hearts have become darkened, Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul explained this. He said, the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Let's pull this apart just a bit. You see, here Paul traces the futility of the unbelieving mind back to its original source, and he does so using four elements. The Gentile way of life is simply empty and meaningless because they have rejected the light of the revelation of God, and therefore they are spiritually blacked out, and that affects their intellect. Not that they're not smart, but they have rejected the truth of God. See, darkness consumes the Gentile mind. This is what John said. He said, "Everyone who does what is wicked hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." They're separated from the life of God because of a deliberate ignorance that has taken up residence in their souls. And that ignorance is the result of their hardness of heart. Literally, Paul says, their hearts are petrified. The word he uses speaks of petrified, completely insensitive to the things of God. Here's how John Stott explains this. He says, pagan immorality is seen as willful and culpable. Willful and culpable. The result of their deliberate refusal of the moral light available to them in their own thought and conscience. The outcome of the Gentiles' darkened understanding, the consequence of their hardness of heart is seen in verse 19, where Paul said, they've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, to greed, to practice every kind of impurity. So here Paul uses a wordplay, he's saying that their insensitivity regarding the things of God leads them to sensuality in the flesh. One way they are insensitive, they see the creation that God has made, and yet they worship the creation rather than the Creator. That makes them insensitive to the things of God, and therefore they give themselves to a sensuality in the flesh. Because they abandon the truth of God, they give themselves over to all manner of sensuality. Well, here Paul plays on words, sensuality in their senses. Their minds are corrupt, their hearts are hard, and they become consumed with all kinds of immoral practices, rejecting the true and living God who graciously revealed himself through creation and also through the conscience of man. The Gentiles have given themselves over to sensuality to worship all of the created images. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said, claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, in light of this rejection of the truth of God, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And he goes on to explain that. Well, as you know very well, the society that surrounds us is really no different, no better than the pagan society that existed in Paul's day in the city of Ephesus. The Ephesians built the Temple of Artemis, which at that time was one of the seven wonders of the world. And they practiced immorality and the worship of idols there in that Temple of Artemis. They took these little images of Diana or Artemis back to their homes and worshiped even in their homes. But we, in this generation, we have built the internet, which many would consider one of the greatest wonders of the world today, right? And yet, this same wonder of the world is used for the worship of idols as well. Whether it is materialism or pornography or covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry, these are the things that continue in the godless society that is around us. Who can deny that God has given our generation over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity and to dishonor their bodies among themselves when we have drag queens who are teaching our children to read in our public libraries, or 58 gender identities that you can choose on Facebook. This is the corrupt mind, the same thing that Paul is speaking about with regard to Ephesus that we see in our own generation today. And when we come to verse 20, Paul makes a dramatic about face. We've spoken about the world that is around us and the corrupt thinking of those who reject the revelation of God that has come through creation. Now, let's speak about those who do not reject the wisdom of God and the revelation of God. There's a dramatic turnabout that Paul brings. The dark warnings contained in verses 17 to 19 are compared and contrasted to the glorious light of the gospel. After elaborating on the intellectual emptiness and spiritual darkness, the hard-heartedness and moral depravity that consumes the minds of the heathens, Paul now transitioned to the powerful renewing of the mind that comes by the revelation of Jesus Christ to all those who will believe. In these verses, Jesus is portrayed as the subject, he's portrayed as the teacher, and he's portrayed as the atmosphere of all true Christian instruction. All true knowledge is in Christ alone. Contrary to the emptiness and the moral corruption of the Gentile minds, Paul says, that's not the way that you learned Christ. That's not the way that you learned Christ. And here Paul evokes the image of a school, in order to communicate the basics of Christian instruction. And he does so using three different verbs. In Ephesians, to the Ephesians, he says, you learned Christ, you heard him, and you were taught in him. Now, to learn Christ is a reference to salvation. Through the preaching of the gospel, the Ephesians came to know Jesus. They didn't merely learn facts about Jesus, they actually came to know him. His glorious person, his lordship, and his kingdom and righteousness. In verse 21, Paul continued, he said, assuming that you have heard about him and that you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, friends, the word about, when he said this, he said, you heard about him. That little word about is not in the original language. Literally, it reads, when you heard him. When you heard him, and when the gospel is preached and sound doctrine is taught, God's people actually hear his voice. Jesus is invisibly in the pulpit, walking down the aisles, calling his sheep to himself, instructing them with his own words. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 4, Jesus said, when he, and that is the good shepherd, has brought out all of his own, he goes before them and his sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. They know his voice. In verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So here it is again. Paul is affirming the fact that those who are his own, they know him. They don't just know about him, they know him. Friends, when you engage in the discipline of devotion throughout the week, as you read your Bibles, as the Word of God is read, when you and your children, when you and your spouse, when you just sit down and read the Word of God, the peaceful voice of Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, enables you to lie down beside quiet waters. He faithfully leads you into green pastures where he feeds you by the word of God and he restores your soul. This is Christ. This is his voice. This is his word as it goes out to his people because his sheep know his voice. Now to the church in Laodicea that was prosperous, the church that was self-satisfied, to the body of believers there that was neither cold nor hot, Jesus said this. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Oftentimes you'll hear preachers preach this to unbelievers. If you will open the door, the problem is this is written to the church. It's written to the church. Church, if you will hear his voice, if you will open the door, he's going to come in. He'll fellowship with you around the table. Maybe like those who are in Laodicea, you're enjoying a season of material prosperity. Maybe you're content with the things of this present world. You might even say to yourself like they did, "I have need of nothing." Maybe your faith today is neither cold nor hot. You're here because someone forced you to be here. Your faith is not cold. Your faith is not hot. You're lukewarm. Remember what Jesus said to these people? "Would that you were either cold or hot. But if you are lukewarm, I will spew you from my mouth." These are strong words from our Lord. We need to hear the voice of Christ as he pleads with us to repent of our sin, that he might forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Ephesians 4, Paul described believers as those who learned Christ, those who heard Christ, those who were taught in Christ, even as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the exact image of the Father. It is through him that we know God. Jesus is both the context and the embodiment here of all truth. As his beloved disciples, when we abide in him and his word abides in us, we will know the truth, and the truth will continually set us free from the corrupt thinking that we once thought when we were in the Gentile world. Now, those who are true kingdom disciples have been taught by Christ to put off their old self, which belongs to their former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Becoming a Christian involves a radical change. It is the recognition and rejection of our old corrupt nature and the abandonment of our former way of life, taking off that old way of life as we would take off a filthy garment. Now, a while ago, I set my sights on removing all of the asbestos from the pipes in my basement. That may seem a little radical. So what I did was I put on special clothing. I put on special shoes. I wore a face mask, a respirator, so not even one little spot of skin was out. And I was breathing only fresh air. And when that work was completed, I took all of that clothing off, all that contaminated clothing and shoes and everything, and I put it all in double-sealed bags, and I threw it all into that proper disposal place. Why? You see, this was deadly. We've learned this asbestos was deadly. If I was to breathe it in, my lungs would be defiled. So it is that that clothing that I had on had to be gone. And this is what Paul is telling us as he's communicating with us. We once wore the robes of the Gentiles, the corrupt, defiled robes of the Gentiles, but God would have us just like Joseph. Take off those old imprisoned garments and put on the robes of righteousness that Christ has given to us through his perfect life, his atoning death, and his glorious resurrection. Of course, after that, I showered and I put on new clothes that were undefiled. And so it is with our new birth. Well, the new creation involves a radical change of heart. It involves a transformation that includes the renewing of our mind by the word of God. And so in verse 23, Paul said, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the new self. This is the robe of righteousness that has been given to us in Christ. This is the new mind that we have in Christ. This is the new creation that we are in Christ. When we were converted as disciples of Christ, we embraced our new nature. We put on the new self like a garment, and we are continually being renewed in the spirit of our minds by the Word of God. John Stott again said this. He said, the portrait Paul paints of both selves, the old self, the new self, balance one another. The old was corrupt in the process of degenerating on its way to ruin or destruction. The new has been freshly created to be like God. The old was dominated by desires, uncontrolled passions. The new has been created in righteousness and holiness. And Stott continued on. Excuse me. He said, the desires of the old were deceitful. The righteousness of the new is true. Thus, corruption and creation, passion and holiness, deceit and truth are set in opposition to one another, indicating the total incompatibility of the old and the new, what we were in Adam and what we are in Christ. I pray that's your experience. I pray that that's your understanding of who you are today in Christ Jesus. When Paul speaks of putting off the old and putting on the new, he uses a verb tense that speaks of an action that was done once and for all. The putting off of the old, the putting on of the new is something that is done once and for all. This wonderful change, this great transformation takes place at our conversion. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, the old is past, the new has come, God says. And when he speaks of the renewing of our minds, which is a continual verb tense, he speaks of the ongoing enlightening renewing of our minds by the Word of God. Remember last week when we talked about the gifts that God has given to us, the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all of these labored together to give us the Word of God. Now he's telling us to put off our old mind and to focus on the new creature that we are in Christ and have our minds continually renewed by the Word of God that has come through the apostles and prophets that is now proclaimed through pastors, teachers, and evangelists so that we might be full, complete, mature in Christ. That's the goal. And that is the work of God in the church today. When Paul speaks of the renewing of our mind, the verb tense that he uses is continuous, continual. This speaks of the ongoing enlightenment that comes through the Word of God. So as we meditate on this portion of Scripture, we come to understand two essential pillars of the Christian holiness, two roots from which our holiness sprouts and grows. First, in Christ, we have been recreated. We are new creatures in him. The old is past, the new has come. I know I'm repeating myself, but that's good for learning. Second, the consequence of our new creation, as a consequence of our new creation, we have received a new mind that is continually, constantly being renewed. Isn't it good? Isn't it wonderful? That we aren't what we used to be, we're not what we will be, but God is continually transforming us, even in our minds. These two pillars come together in Christ. Our new creation has given us a new mind, and with our new mind, we're able to understand our new creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, Paul said, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them. That not able means he cannot possibly understand the things of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. But on the other hand, the spiritual person, the person who is in Christ, born again by the Spirit of God, he judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a powerful statement. Having the Word of God in front of us and the Spirit of God inside of us, we now have the mind of Christ. With that in mind now, we must no longer walk in the futility of the unregenerate mind. We who were once darkness are now light. Instead of being alienated from God, we are now living in loving union with Christ, like a bride who is joined with her bridegroom, living in a covenant of love with the one who gave himself for you. John MacArthur quotes, and he said this. He said, "We are new, but not yet all new." You get that? We are new, but not yet all new. We are righteous and holy, but not yet perfectly righteous and holy. Understanding the genuine reality of our transforming salvation is essential if we're to know how to live as Christians in the body of Christ to which we belong. John said that many rescue missions have what they call a delousing room. It's where all the louses go. This is a delousing room. What is it? You get rid of lice at that place, where derelicts who have been bathed or who have not bathed in months discard their old clothes and are thoroughly bathed and disinfected. Their old clothes are actually burned and new clothes are issued. The clean man then is dressed in clean clothes. And this is a picture, this is an image of our salvation. Except that our salvation, the new believer, is not simply given a bath, but a completely new nature. The continuing need of this Christian life is to keep on discarding, keep on burning the remnants of the old sinful clothing. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul said, "Do not continue to present your members, the parts of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, the parts of your body, to God as instruments of righteousness." And so it is that God has done a glorious work. As I said, we are not what we once were. Nevertheless, we are not what we will be when we cast off this body of flesh, when we are raised eternally, even as Christ was raised. We also who believe will be caught up. We will be raised with him. Then we will have a new body that is eternal in the heavens. It won't get bald. It won't get old. It won't get gray. It will be forever, forever enabled to live in the presence of God in true holiness and righteousness. Until that day, we continually come to God, confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. We take off the old, we put on the new. Now, as we approach the table of the Lord this morning, I would ask you to take a good look at yourself in the mirror of God's word. What old dirty articles of clothing need to be removed? Where is the Holy Spirit pointing to a stain of sin in your life? It would be wrong for us to look in the mirror of God's word and walk away unchanged, right? That's what James says. We need to be changed when we look into the mirror of God's word. When we come into the presence of the Lord, he sanctifies us by the washing of the water of his word so that he might present the church, his bride, to himself without spot or wrinkle. There's always spots and wrinkles that are being ironed out. And so as we prepare our hearts to receive the bread, as we prepare our hearts to receive the cup, let's contemplate the words of King David and use them as motivation to again confess our faults before God. Psalm 32 in verse 4, David said, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Maybe the hand of the Lord has been heavy upon you. I love God's consistency. When he's dealing with sin in my life, he puts a finger on. He's not slapping me across the face, upside the head. He is just keeping that finger on me. When the weight of God's finger is on me, I know he wants to deal with my heart. He wants to deal with my life. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. And then David said, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me. You forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Pause and think about that. So as we consider the words that Paul has given to us, the words that God had given to Paul, that Paul then transmitted to us, we consider our own lives. And then we come to the table to partake of the bread, to remember the sacrifice of Christ that was for our transgression. He bore our sin on the cross so that we might stand before God in his perfect righteousness. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful work of Christ. And now we take this time as our hands handle the bread, as our tongues taste the cup. So, Lord, we are reminded, even in our senses, even with these hands and with this body, we remember you. We remember your body that was broken for us. We remember your blood that was spilled for our sins. And we come humbly before you to give you thanks, to give you praise for the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy that has been poured upon us in Christ alone. Amen.